Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Paul Harvey told the story of Alexandra Flynn of Fremont, Nebraska. Alexandra was looking forward to her homecoming celebration at the public high school. And she left home and she was in high spirits, but she didn't have her school ID with her. And I can remember having a high school ID and how important it was to make sure that you had it every day that you were at school. But especially this day of all days, because the man at the door refused to let her in without the ID, so she went home to get it. But she was unable to find it, so she went back with her mother, and her mother identified her and tried to explain the situation, but the man would not let Alex in because she didn't have her ID. He was just very firm about it. Alex had the tickets in her hand, but she couldn't go in. And even though Alexandra Flynn of Fremont High is the student body president, she couldn't go in. She plays the cello in the All-State Orchestra, but she couldn't go in. She was on the honor roll, but she couldn't go in. She was the school's number one cheerleader, but she could not go in because she didn't have her ID. She even spent hours decorating the gym for the homecoming celebration, but she was still not admitted into the gym. You know what else? She happened to be the homecoming queen, and she never did get in. And tonight, we're going to look at something I think that is very important for us to understand, especially as it relates to heaven, and if we look to gain entrance there one day. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them, and God spoke all these words, saying. And then for the past 10 weeks or so, actually longer than that, we went through each of the commandments here listed in Exodus chapter 20. Verse 2 all the way down through verse 17. Now, the text for this evening. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near. He drew near the thick darkness where God was. We're going to look at two separate things here. First, in the text, we see mediation, and the mediation is that of Moses. But then we're going to finish tonight with a superior mediation, the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses went down to the people and spoke to them in verse 25 of chapter 19. It was God really that specifically spoke all these words, Exodus 20, verse 1. Now, what is that reference, all these words? Well, it is a reference to the 10 words, to the Decalogue, to the 10 commandments, especially if you look at Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22, where they are repeated. It makes it very clear. So before and after the Ten Commandments are given, the Scripture indicates that the people feared. They feared before, they feared after. This is why Moses becomes their mediator. They need a mediator. There is no other way for them. It's interesting, verse 20 in Exodus 20 mentions two kinds of fear. Do not fear, and then it is the fear of God. The first fear is a paralyzing fear. It's that tormenting fear that keeps people down and in their bondage, guilt and sin and all of these things. But the fear that people really need in their lives is that reverential fear, the awareness that God, He is present, and that's what keeps them from sinning. There's some overlap here. You can't just cut it so clean. We know that God is near. It really strikes to the very heart of the matter. There's the human and the divine perspectives of fear as well in these texts. The bookends between, or on either side, rather, of the Ten Commandments. The first perspective that we see in chapter 19 is the perspective of God looking down on the people and the way that they're responding to His presence. But when you get into Exodus chapter 20, we see man's perspective. The fear of God's presence, keeping them afar off. They're distant. They don't want to come near to God. It seems that the terror and all the accompanying sights and sounds that we see in the text preceding the giving of the Ten Commandments were there, and God meant for them to be there to teach Israel a very valuable lesson. And I think all of those accompanying things persisted even as God spoke to the people and gave them the Ten Commandments. And then even after the Ten Commandments were spoken and the people were fearful, it remained there. Priests, people, they tremble at the manifestations of God's power in the earlier passage. And the text says in verse 24 that they must not break through to come up to the Lord, lest He break out against them. Now, that warning was needed right then. The people shouldn't get anywhere near that mountain because of the holiness of God. But by the time God gets done teaching them the Ten Commandments, the warning's no longer needed. You say, well, why? Because these people know after God had finished giving these Ten Commandments that there was no possible way that they were going to be able to keep them. Israel had said in verse 8 of chapter 19, if you'll remember, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's a pretty bold statement. And when they hear the Ten Commandments, they realize where they are now. Israel feared the demands that the law placed upon them. And these were just the first 10 items that God was giving to them. And the text says it kept them distant. That's what verse 18 says. All the people witnessed these things. They saw it. And look at the last phrase. They trembled and stood afar off. They feared any kind of direct communication with God. Verse 19, the "you" in this verse is very emphatic. Then they said to Moses, "You, Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Now that makes me wonder what would happen if the Lord did speak to us directly. Or, you know, there are some cults out there and different people out there that really want a word from God. And they really want direct revelation from God. It's very important to them. Now think about that. They want that. Some groups of Christians are really flippant in their casual approach to God. We want to hear directly from God. Do you really want to hear directly from God? Daniel heard directly from God. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were there with me did not see the vision." They didn't see it, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision. And how did Daniel respond to this? He's a pretty strong man, don't you think? He said, "No strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. And suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling." The only way that Daniel could have possibly obeyed that command is if God empowered him to do it. I picture Daniel is just jello being nailed to the wall at this point, just trembling and fearful of what he is witnessing before him. John saw the presence of God in some way. Do you really want a direct revelation of God? Revelation 1 and verse 17 says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last.'" Back in the book of Exodus, Moses became the mediator for the people. Why? Because the people were absolutely terrified to stand in the presence of God and his glory. Why were they terrified? Why were they so afraid of God? Because they knew that they couldn't possibly keep the law. They knew that they needed a mediator. Moses would reflect on this day in Deuteronomy 5:5. He said, "I stood between the Lord and you at that time." He was fulfilling the job as a mediator. "To declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." Moses encourages Israel not to fear in verse 20 of Exodus 20. "Don't fear, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Now, the question naturally is, why shouldn't they fear? And the answer is right there in the verse. They shouldn't fear because God came to test them. And secondly, that reverential fear, the idea of knowing that God is near them, would keep them from sinning against God, would keep them close to God. Now, does Israel pass this test? We know very well that they don't pass it. And when we get to Exodus 32 and the golden calf incident, we'll see it very clearly. They don't pass the test. They sin against God, and therefore Israel's sin is revealed through the giving of these commandments. They see it now. And so what does the law do for Israel? It intensifies the fear in their lives. Without knowing the law, okay, where would sin be? There'd be no strength there or power, but the law shows Israel that they have something to fear. So God's desire then and God's desire now for Israel, for us, the church, is that we be saved, not condemned. And so we need to understand what God was doing with the law. Moses went to God for the people. Exodus 20, verse 21 says, "So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." Now, I don't know about you, but drawing near the thick darkness doesn't sound like a very fun prospect to me. That's exactly what Moses did. He stood in the strength of God. He moved forward in the strength of God. And Moses drew near to this thick darkness because the people of Israel would not. Now, I don't think he would draw near to fearsome sight unless he was the mediator, unless he was the man that God picked for this hour. And so the mediator, he enters the presence of God and he does it on the behalf of the people. So what does he do? He speaks for the people to God. And he speaks to the people for God. That's the way it works. He's going back and forth. Now we look carefully at each of the Ten Commandments. We spent a Sunday night on each one of them. We studied how these commands are reiterated in the New Testament, all but one. And we indicated that this moral code is something that, to one extent or another, applies to our lives. While we break these commands, though, Jesus has reiterated that perfection is demanded. And we can feel that same fear starting to crowd into our lives when we think about that. Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." But we're not perfect. And the laws of the Old Testament and even the commands that we see in the New Testament make us understand that we are indeed sinful. Revelation chapter 3 and verse, or Romans rather, chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." How do we know we're sinning? We see it by the way we break the law. Also, we're told in James chapter 2, verse 10, that even if we were to keep all of the law and break just one of them, it would be as if we were breaking the whole thing. It says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So what does the law do? It shows us our sin. It can't save us. It can't take away sin. It shows us that we are sinners. And so we know what to do because we studied the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, before we couldn't even say them in order, but now we can, hopefully. And we know them, and we know a little bit about them, and even how they apply to our lives and how they're reiterated in the New Testament. We know all of that, but there's a problem. We're not able to do it. What good is it to know it and not be able to do it? So we tremble, just as Israel trembled. We fear. We know the terror of not being able to keep the law. We need mediation. But there's a problem. The mediation of Moses is not enough. You say, well, why? Because Moses was a sinner too. He couldn't save himself. We can't save ourselves. We need superior mediation. And we find that in Jesus Christ. If all of us are natural-born lawbreakers, and Romans 3:23 says that we are, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone in this room. And so Paul writes in the same letter, "For what the law could not do," and this is in chapter 8, "for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son." So Jesus then became the superior mediator. In the message this morning, Pastor said, salvation may be an easy process, but it wasn't easy for God. I think that is a very good thing to think about, right? God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he handled things. And there is only one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus is the superior mediator. It says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 3, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." And in chapter 8 later, it says, "But now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Now think about that, a better covenant, better promises, all from one counted more worthy of more glory than that of Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 says, and verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain." Now this is a direct reference to our text. "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of trumpet," all these terrifying sounds that took place on Mount Sinai. "You've not come to that. So that those who heard it begged and that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Verse 24 states that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, and his blood speaks better things than that of Abel's. So there are four great characteristics that I'd like you to remember tonight that have to do with this mediation. The first is, he enters the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ enters the presence of God for us. He is better able to do so because he's the infinite God-man. He can enter the presence of God and fully satisfy God. Secondly, He offers his perfect work of obedience for us. He is our substitute. We couldn't be perfect, even though the demand was to be perfect, and yet Jesus was perfect for us. And so Moses could never do that because Moses was a lawbreaker, imperfect. Third, he kept God's law perfectly. He filled it out. There isn't one jot or one tittle that he missed. And then number four, his complete obedience and righteousness are credited to our account. All of the righteousness of Christ in our account. Now, you can try to approach God on your own, but I wouldn't suggest that you do that. All right? The Bible says that Jesus is the only acceptable advocate before God the Father. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the complete, satisfying sacrifice, the only thing that the Lord God, God the Father, will accept. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Complete satisfaction before the Father comes through the Son, and there is no other way. We can't pay for our sin. Now, there is an author, Ron Mill, who wrote about the Marquam Bridge that spans the Willamette River up in Oregon, Portland, Oregon. And you can catch a glimpse, if you drive across that bridge, of an exit that goes to nowhere, right? They just chop it off. It just goes out into empty space. You say, well, what's the deal with that? Well, the bridge was built back in the mid-1960s. And it was designed to accommodate a freeway that was still on the drawing board at that point. It was known as the Mount Hood Freeway, but the freeway was never built to this day. And so Oregon voters, they wanted a light rail line instead. And so all of those plans were scrapped. This is what Meal says about this. He said, even though there is no Mount Hood Freeway, you can certainly see Mount Hood from the top deck of the Marquam Bridge. On clear days, it looms on the eastern horizon, a symmetrical, snow-capped beauty. And if you look carefully, you can see how the bridge was built to accommodate a freeway lane veering off to the southeast. It juts out just a bit from the bridge structure, then is cut off as though sliced by a giant knife. The exit, quote-unquote, permanently blocked, now goes nowhere, except into the waters of the Willamette far below. You can see Mount Hood and all of its beauty glistening like a jewel in the distance. But you could never, never reach the high slopes of the mighty peak via Mount Hood Freeway, because the freeway doesn't exist. I think that that's the picture of man's relationship with God. There's no way he's going to get there. I mean, we might understand that there is a God and even yearn to reach him across some impossible distance. We might be very sincere about that, but we're never going to make it in our own strength. We might recognize that he is all powerful. We might recognize that he deserves all glory. We might even say that he is deity. And if in our own strength we try to span that distance, we'll fall short every time. We need a mediator. The distance is too great. The gulf is too wide. All that is really left when we look at that exit that leads to nowhere is fear. And we tremble, and we shake, and we think that we could approach, but we can't. And then we see Jesus, our advocate, the only one that can bring us across to the beauty and the grandeur that we see with the Father. You know, there is no reason for us to fear tonight. Because Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That verse tells me that God did not come to condemn. God came to save. Also, Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18 teaches that Jesus did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill them. As a matter of fact, he affirmed with great certainty, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. How is that done? The Spirit of Christ enables our obedience to Him. And all of the promises are realized because of His working in and through us. That's the only way. There's no other way. And finally tonight, we don't keep the commands of Scripture in order to get to heaven. And that's a good thing to remember after you study the Ten Commandments. We don't do these things to get to heaven. We are privileged to keep them, and we keep them more and more every day because we are already going to heaven. And John 14 and verse 15 says, if you love me, Jesus speaking, keep my commandments. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach. We ask that you would help us to understand the superior mediation and the great joy that we have in the forgiveness and the approach that we have because of what Jesus Christ did for us, our advocate. And Lord, we dare not enter into your presence apart from him. We cannot. Help us to realize that and to understand it. Help us to realize, too, that all of us fall short. For those that don't know you, we ask, Lord, that you would convince them of these things. And we pray for your blessing over the baptism to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.